Hallelujah. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Praise the Lord. As today we continue to follow Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. Here in Luke 14, verses 1 through 6, we find ourselves with Jesus on the Sabbath day. And we've seen him here before, but here's another tale. He's been invited to eat in the house of a chief Pharisee, a prominent member. And before we read the word, it is interesting to note that it was actually common for a leading Pharisee to have a gathering on the Sabbath, and he would invite guests to eat bread together. And these gatherings were held by these prominent men of wealth and prestige in the religious community. Perhaps it was even a member of the Sanhedrin. And they were luxurious and they were costly. So think about it. And they've invited Jesus into this house for this event. But they were common. They did this often. But they were no friends of Jesus. So let us follow the story together. The only requirement of this gathering was the food was served cold, because it had to be fully prepared the day before so as to avoid doing any work on the Sabbath. Yeah. Servants, I imagine. Yeah. Well, there is ruling about that in the sense that if you're doing God's work on the Sabbath, that's not necessarily work. So because the priests have to be there on the Sabbath, the Levites and all that. I'm sorry, what? Well, he wasn't a priest. He wasn't of the right tribe. Yeah. So we're going to hear more about that in this story. So now we find Jesus at one of these gatherings. So let's pray and let's read and let's see what Jesus does. Larry, would you pray, please?
Lord, I come, Father, thank you for your word.
Yes, Lord.
For the covenant that you gave to us after you passed the cross, that where you were able to deliver us. We didn't have to follow the law, which we were unable to do.
Yes.
Follow through Jesus here is how
come
he
Holy Spirit.
Took care of each one of these situations as they confronted him. Is Randy now?
Yes.
Holy Spirit, fall upon him. Open our ears to hear.
Yes.
Hold the name again.
Amen. I hear my bride singing songs with the kids. Praise God. Luke 14, verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. I love these confrontations, and Jesus is getting more and more direct. Here we read Jesus is invited to eat with a prominent Pharisee, but that he was being carefully watched. Please recall that the Pharisees and other Jewish leaders are now watching Jesus very carefully to catch him in some flagrant violation of Jewish law so they could condemn him, discredit him, and prosecute him in Jewish courts. We saw over a year ago, as we studied Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, that Jesus healed the man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath and deliberately made a show of performing this healing to the Pharisees. He had the man stand up. He said, "Stand up." And then he started talking about it. And then he told the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the Pharisees were all watching it. So he did it very intentionally. And that was back in Luke chapter 6. Jesus performed healings many times on the Sabbath to show the people and the Jewish leaders that he was, as we read in Luke 6, the Lord of the Sabbath. And that he was truly the long-awaited Messiah. And we've been following this whole thing He keeps saying, I am the Messiah. I'm right here in front of you. I know I'm not what you think I was supposed to look like. I don't look like that, but I am, and isn't it not proven by my miracles? So he's continuing this theme. So now he's in with the Pharisees' house, and we read that this man is right in front of Jesus who is suffering from dropsy. Another name from dropsy is edema. And it's the condition of fluid retention in the body, in the soft tissues of the body, commonly in the legs and in the feet. And it's caused by COPD, obstructive pulmonary disease, and it's also by congestive heart failure. Things just aren't moving. And so people, you know, they start getting this fluid pickup, and they can't get rid of it. He clearly should not have even been at this gathering, right? This is a prominent Pharisee. What's he doing there? And so the implication is that the Pharisees has him there as a setup. Because as we just read, as soon as he healed him, he sent him away. He didn't stick around to eat. The Jewish leaders have already seen Jesus heal on the Sabbath, but they seem to want to set him up and see if he'll continue this, what they consider to be heresy. And they're watching him closely. Jesus sees the man and then turns to the Pharisees and the experts in the law and asks, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? So he sees the man, he looks at his host. The Pharisees remain silent. All the experts in the law, nobody said a word. See, they could not be seen encouraging Jesus to heal, saying it was lawful, because then they would not be able to accuse him of breaking the law and doing something was unlawful because they told him to do it. And they're the Pharisees. They're the leaders of the church. But they didn't want to say, no, you cannot heal him because of the obvious need of the man. The man was incurable. That was an incurable situation. But they wanted him to heal the man so that they could add this act to all the others they've already seen and go to the Jewish courts as an accusation of law-breaking. But perhaps they even hoped that Jesus would try to heal the man and fail and therefore discredit him. Because, see, they didn't really believe him. They saw it, but they couldn't even believe their own eyes what he was doing. So maybe they thought that too. Perhaps they thought they had created the perfect trap. Because if he fails, we discredit him. If he does it, it's unlawful. But Jesus knew their thoughts. And he just calmly asked them a simple question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And when there was no reply by anyone, he just reached out, quickly healed the man, and sent him on his way. And then Jesus asked those gathered around, as they're all watching this, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And once again, no response. Now, some of the translations that you may read will say if one has a donkey instead of a son. It says, one says donkey, some say son. And the difference is due to the Greek word that is used here, which is huios. It's translated in many different ways depending on the use of it. It could be a child, it could be a foal, or it could be a son. It could also, it's widely used just as a close or even a distant relative. And so that word is different than what he used in the other areas where he had the same expression in Matthew and other places, where if you had a donkey, that's a different word. So this word actually makes it more family-like, right? It's my son. Don't you think you pull your son out of the well immediately, even though it's the Sabbath? And the point is that this child or this animal is of great value to you. You know, he's saying, and you know you're going to rescue it. But this poor soul is of no value to you at all. So you condemn one who chooses to do good on the Sabbath and to rescue a soul, and now you call it law-breaking. Because that soul means nothing to you. Not like your son. Not like your own ox. And Jesus had said earlier, back in Luke chapter 6, during this journey, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save a life or destroy it? So once again, we see Jesus pointing out the fallacy of strict adherence to the law, especially a law that has been written over a period of, during the whole Second Temple period, centuries, starting in 515 BC when the temple was rebuilt, all the way up until this day. And the temple stayed built until 70 AD, right? That's a whole period called the Second Temple period, where the scribes and the Pharisees pored over the scriptures, interpreting every single detail. They came up with another 600 laws that were not in the Ten Commandments. And part of it was to determine what work was on the Sabbath, because of the Ten Commandments. Don't work on the Sabbath. So they spent, 500 years trying to figure out what that meant and what would be allowed. But our takeaway from this side of the cross, as we now, our salvation is in Christ Jesus, it has to be what is the meaning these teachings our Savior is telling us. And we find in many places, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus is teaching, don't use the law of God to punish or enslave people or to make yourself better than others while making others feel small and unimportant, uncared for, unloved. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he's pointing out to the Pharisees, this is what you're doing. You're being very demeaning to these people. You don't care at all about this poor soul. You care about your law. And Jesus is pointing out to him, you guys lost your way. It's all about faith. It's all about the love of God. And you guys have got it all wrong. So with no answer or comment from those attending the gathering, Jesus goes into another parable. Let's go to chapter 14, verse 7. When he noticed how the guests picked places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's fairly clear. You're exalting yourself when you're coming to the party and you're taking the first seat of prominence. You're exalting yourself. But if you sit in the back or in the least place and he comes and gets you, you're humbling yourself. And maybe you belong in the back, so maybe that's where you should start. It's a great little parable. So Jesus here, he's observing the way people were picking their places of honor at the table. So he tells the group the proper way to attend a feast. Come in with a humble attitude and not with great pride of one's own importance. Don't sit at a place of honor, but a place of humbleness. He explains, if you take a place of higher honor than was intended for you, you'll be asked to move. Take a place of less importance and be embarrassed in front of everyone there. The way Jesus tells it, the tone says, the person of honor arrives later, and the only place left now is for you and I to move to that place of least importance, because that's the only thing that's left. But he also says to them and to us, sit at that lowest place and be content. Be content. You've been invited. If the host intends for you to have a higher place of honor at the table, he will come to you and say, friend, move up to a better place. Proverbs 25, 6 and 7 gives very similar advice. It reads, do not exalt yourself in the king's presence and do not claim a place among great men. It is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman. I suspect Jesus knows this proverb, don't you? He is the word. It is all him. And he's using it once again now to show how the religious leaders are not following God's word and are perverting the intent, the very intent of having leadership positions in the community. They're perverting it. They're not supposed to have this pride and this prideness in themselves. These leaders are to be humble, and they are to be concerned more for the people, including and maybe especially the poor, the oppressed, the widow, and the fatherless, than they are for themselves. You see that here in these Pharisees in the first century? I don't. Jesus doesn't either. If you notice, when Jesus rebukes anybody, it's almost always the religious leadership. He never rebukes the poor sinning man or woman that's in deep snow and trouble and needs help. He comes to them and says, your sins are forgiven. It's the Pharisees that he's after because they are completely perverting his word. And Jesus sets that example by his own life. And it's very well seen. As he establishes the new covenant, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. And this, of course, is the writings of Paul. But he sets by example of his life what the new covenant is supposed to look like. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Okay, so Paul's writing this letter to the Philippians under the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, your attitude has to be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We are called to have the same attitude as Jesus did when he left his home in heaven to live on this earth. He did not consider his equality with God the Father something that he should exploit or take advantage of. That's what he meant by it's not meant to be grasped. He didn't hold on to that. He let that go. He let go his divinity. He did not take advantage of it as he walked on this earth. He humbled himself. He took on the very nature of a servant, and the word there is actually slave, is a better interpretation of that Greek word. He obeyed his father completely, as I commonly say, and he became obedient even to death, and it even puts it, even death on the cross. Why death on the cross? That was the most humiliating way to die in the first century. It was horrifying. It was terrible. It was public, and it was done intentionally as a deterrent to get people to quit going up against Rome. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. And this is what Jesus means when he says, as we read in Luke 14:11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I can't speak for all of you, but I have been humbled. And it was good, because I used to be pretty highly of myself in a lot of ways. And I had some reasons, but that doesn't mean I presented them well. And it doesn't mean I should be that way. But my Lord has humbled me. He's shown me my own dark heart. I don't know if he's shown you your dark heart, but I pray he will, because that's when you really realize, oh, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. And this is the unchangeable nature and conduct of God. He is ever, ever humbling and even humiliating the proud and giving grace and honor and glory to the humble. Jesus further exemplifies the need to be humble and to serve those who are in need, who have nothing to offer you or I in return. We continue in Luke chapter 14, 12 through 14. Then Jesus says to the host, okay, we're still here, we're in the room. He tells him, is it able to heal or not? He heals the guy. Then he says, if you had a son, wouldn't you pull him out of the well? And then he says, you know, I notice how you guys are picking your seats. Now he's looking at the host, and he says to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. It's fairly obvious But still, Jesus is taking this opportunity as he eats with a prominent people to declare one of the great principles of the new covenant, which now we just call Christianity, followers of Christ. True hospitality and service is what is given to those who cannot repay you. True disciples must have a special concern for the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, as Jesus does. And when you got to remember, when we're talking about that, even here, poor, maimed, lame, blind, he's talking about the spiritually blind, the spiritually poor, the spiritually crippled people, not the obvious ones that obviously maybe need, you know, a doctor's care. This is a spiritual thing. And then he says, you shall be repaid. Even though there may be no reward in this life, God will not overlook what his servants have done to carry out his love, his mercy upon his image bearers, you and I. One commentary wrote, our Lord certainly does not mean that we should not entertain at times our family and our friends, etc., all that. But what he speaks of and encourages here is charity to the poor. And what he condemns is those entertainments which are given to the rich, either to flatter them or to receive something similar in return, because the money that is spent for that purpose, in God's eyes, properly belongs to the poor. So in this comment, it's kind of sticking with the monetary piece. I believe it's much more powerful in the spiritual piece. It's great to have family and friends and all those, but what is your motive? And it's also better to also welcome the poor in spirit. Generousness and kindness is what Jesus expects of all who have chosen to follow him. In Philippians 2, where we were, verses 3 through 4, just before the scripture we just read, there we are told, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Did you guys get there? You want to see it in the Word? You there? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Is that a little hard to imagine? It's not really hard for me, and it really shouldn't be hard for most of us who have our own sets of insecurities, right? Well, God's saying those insecurities are okay. Don't think of yourself better than others. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So, are you and I ready to put aside our own interests, our own egos, as Jesus did, and serve God by serving one another and serving those who are near us, our neighbors, who cannot repay us? And are we going to do that out of love for our Savior, who rescued us and redeemed us? And are we going to do that out of a genuine desire to show to others the true love that God has for them? That's our call. Be ambassadors. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, wow. You know, we sometimes get that chance to be your ambassador, and we really enjoy it. But most of the time, I guess speaking for myself, I guess I'm looking too much about what do I get out of this deal. And forgive me, Lord, for that. Help us to always be looking to what do you want from me today? How can I serve you today? But it's not easy for us, Lord. I think it's easier for some than others. Praise God for that. But for those of us who struggle all the time, just, what do you want, Lord? I'll do it. But then we get distracted by our own flesh. Help us, oh Lord, to look to you first. Help us to be humble before you. Help us to pick the lowest seat as we go to the feast. Help us to be there, to think more of others than of ourselves, so that we truly can represent Jesus Christ to each and every person that you set before us. As we walk in this world, through this life here, let us be your ambassadors, really, truly representing Jesus. Let us love one another. Let us have a deep love, as we saw earlier in Luke with the Good Samaritan. Love those who are in desperate need, who are right here near us. Let us not walk by on the other side, but let us walk in, representing you and your love. Help us, O Lord. We cannot do it on our own. Amen. Hallelujah.